Good morning to all, and especially those who are visiting with us. We, from the congregation here, welcome you and thank you that you've taken time out of your day to be with us. But of course, this is the most important choice that you can make to do this on the first day of the week. And so it's great to have you with us very much. I was thinking about how I would open this sermon several days ago when I was prepping it, and I thought, well, yeah, last Sunday was a perfect kind of example. Last Sunday was sort of the baby day. And this is a congregation, we don't have babies, but that's changing. We had Olivia Cook's little niece visiting with us, who was just darling. And of course, her mom's here with us. She's darling too. And then we had the big H2O announcement, Hamilton 2O babies, H2Os. So we had that announcement last week. So I was thinking about babies. And it really is striking, isn't it, how dependent a newborn is. They need food and they need warmth, and they're absolutely dependent on someone to provide it. Well, Acts chapter 2 speaks of newborns. And they needed things to survive. And it actually tells us that there is a continual need. So go with me to Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2 is when the gospel of Christ begins to be preached. And it's not just that people were hearing the gospel, responding and being saved by Christ. It's also what's happening after that. That's important in this chapter. Starting in verse 42, and they, speaking of those who had just become Christians, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Well, what Acts 2:38 is to the lost person who needs salvation, Acts 2:42 is to the new believer who wants to live in salvation. In a way, you could say that so much of the Bible leading up to Acts 2, verse 38, is building to that point. But then you could also say that Acts 2, 42, that everything you find in the Bible after that is an elaboration of that point. How to live in salvation. And we see that there is a list of four things there that's necessary in verse 42. First of all, the apostles' teaching. Jesus said he would send his word through the Spirit to the apostles, who would then share it with others. And even today, we have the apostles' teaching by the documents that they wrote, guided by the Spirit, and those who are working with the apostles. And then we have fellowship mentioned, that they were connected to one another. And we have two expressions of breaking of bread. The first one is mentioned in verse 42, which when you look at what is taught in 1 Corinthians 11 is a reference to what we have participated in today, the Lord's Supper, the communion. There's another reference to the daily activities was day to day. They were eating their meals or breaking their bread in their homes. But we have this group activity that's mentioned in verse 42 that's a reference to the Lord's Supper, that kind of breaking of the bread. And then prayers, which would include, as we understand the Bible's teaching, praise and thanksgiving and request of God, all those things that are part of praying. I would have you see that these things are necessary for the Christian to survive. These are not complimentary things. These are not icing on the cake things. These are absolutely critical for the survival and health of a Christian. You know, whether a newborn wears a onesie or a two-piece outfit doesn't matter. Now, some people can get bent out of shape on those things, but it really doesn't matter. Whether the baby has milk or not, that matters. Whether the baby has warmth and adequate clothing enough, that matters. Such as it is with this list. This is food, clothing, and shelter items for the Christian. Spiritually, we have to have these things. And think about the spectrum of a human starting as a baby. Really, what a baby needs, well, it's the same thing that children and teenagers and grown-ups need. We all need food and clothing and shelter, water, those basic necessities. The difference is that the baby is absolutely dependent on someone else providing those things, but later on we gain independence and we can provide those things for ourselves. We can clothe ourselves and feed ourselves, etc. But if we're going to make it as a Christian, immediately we need these things, and we continually need these things. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And I want you to turn your attention with me this morning to one of these. To focus on one. And that's fellowship. What is this about? This expression translated in most English Bibles is found a few places in the New Testament. But this term fellowship technically means to share something in common. It comes from the Greek origin word of common. Things that have the same thing in common. It's the idea of sharing what's in common. And this happens in all kinds of settings. A group of people who are in a group working on a project in their occupation, they can develop a fellowship among them as they share ideas and they labor together and carry out the project. A sports team has a fellowship. It's very interesting when they retire these, you know, when they interview these famous retired athletes. And a lot of the times what they'll say is, what do you remember most about being this great football player or baseball player? They may say something about winning this championship, but they almost always talk about their teammates. They formed a bond going through that together. It's like what happens with if a group of explorers get out in a jungle and they get disconnected from their supplies and their loss, and they got to work together to survive and find their way out of the jungle, and they build a union among themselves and a connection. They have something in common. They share something in common, and thus a bond is formed. That is exactly the same biblical idea. We see it talked about in several places, like 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, where John is referencing Jesus Christ and the assurance they knew that he had come, and they heard him and saw him. And he says, that which we have seen and heard, Jesus Christ, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the idea of vertical fellowship. That when we believe in Christ, Christ connects us to God. And so we have this fellowship with God through Christ. But when we encounter other believers, then we have a fellowship with them. And we have this horizontal fellowship. And they're connected. We have this fellowship with Christians because of our fellowship with God through Christ. Paul writes about the work as Christians, and he says in Galatians 2, verse 29, when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, this is his visit to Jerusalem, perceived the grace that was given to me, that Paul had been appointed an apostle and a preacher of the gospel, he says, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. That these earlier apostles realized the work that Paul was doing, and they realized that they share that in common. And the way Paul put that was that they gave him the right hand of fellowship. They joined together in agreement in the work they needed to do in the gospel. That's fellowship. And according to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, immediately, as soon as someone is born into Christ, and for the duration of their life in Christ, they need fellowship. It's not icing on the cake. It's not a side benefit. It's not something that you have in case you need it. It is absolutely essential, just like milk and warmth to a baby. And why is this so important? I want you to consider with me three blessings of fellowship. First of all, in fellowship, we see it demonstrated here in this text, you join the chorus of worshipers. It says in Acts 2, verse 42, that they were involved in prayers, and at the end of this section in verse 44, verse 47, apologize, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. The group was praising God, prayers and praise to God, and they were doing it together. Consider the statement over in Ephesians about singing in Ephesians chapter 5. And note the fellowship element to this. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Singing is a live demonstration of our vertical and horizontal fellowship. That we're singing to one another these spiritual songs to the Lord, but as we address these spiritual thoughts and themes and ideas and motivations to each other, it helps one another, though we're doing it to the Lord. It's that vertical and horizontal fellowship. And this has always been true for God's people. Consider the statement made in Psalm 95. Psalm 95 is just, I think, a core text about group worship. And here, consider what the psalmist says there. In Psalm 95, in a couple of statements, he says, first of all, in verse 2, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Well, doesn't that remind us of Acts 2:42 and 47 and Ephesians 5:19? And then down in verse 6, he writes, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. There is a place for individual personal worship. We see that all throughout the Bible. Our soul needs to draw near to God and give him thanks and give him praise just in our private moments. Jesus talked about going into a closet and praying to God. That kind of experience feeds our soul and binds us to God. However, there is another very important dimension to worship, and that is to join with the group in worship. That too is something our soul needs. That too is something that is unique in binding us to God. It is a marvelous faith-building experience to join the chorus of worshipers and worship together. Because there's another chorus that's singing. It's the world. And that chorus in the world is singing to us also. It's addressing up us in song. And it's singing to us, don't worry about God. Dismiss God. Don't pay any attention to God. Matter of fact, don't even believe in God. But when we worship with God's people, we are reminded of God. And that binds us to him and to them. We humans are social creatures. We're made that way. That's how we function. That's how we're put together. And as a result, worshiping together, joining in the chorus of praise and thanksgiving to God, has a purpose. Actually, it's necessary to develop as a person of God. And there's a second one. When you see there in Acts 2, verse 42, the reference to fellowship, the first two things, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. The apostles' teaching. There is, in that group of believers, in that sharing things in common, a nourishment that's being passed on one to the other. It's the teaching of Christ. Again, consider Ephesians there and note not only the teaching, but also the fellowship in conjunction with the teaching within the circle of fellowship. In Ephesians chapter 4, speaking of what Christ has done for his people after he left them, he says in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul does, the apostle, he writes beginning in verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. We know that today that we have the work of the apostles and prophets of the New Testament era in the New Testament. We have their teaching. But then we also have living and in person evangelists and teachers and pastors that can help us in being guided in the way of Christ. Why? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Did you see that? The body, the group, the fellowship, those who have this in common. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Did you see those two things beautifully combined? The teaching of Christ that can mature us, and those who can help us find that teaching and walk in that teaching, and doing it together, being bound together to grow up to Christ. There is both the Word of Christ and the fellowship of Christ beautifully combined there. We have to have that. You know, privately, we can learn the Scriptures. We study them, read them, contemplate them, and we need to be doing that individually. But there is another thing that you see throughout the Scriptures and you see emphasized in these passages, and that is one important way that we are nourished in the Scriptures is within the fellowship of believers. It's like a family gets together to eat. You get together as a family and you eat. You're taking nourishment, but you're doing it together. And there are people who have participated in providing that nourishment. The fellowship of believers is a dinner time for spiritual nourishment. You know, we all eat individually. Okay, I'm working and I'm busy, but it's lunchtime and I'm hungry, so I'm going to stop and eat some lunch. That's different than when I sit down with my family and eat. And there's a place, and there's a place for both of them. But if I eat all alone all the time, it's not the same, is it? And fellowship has always been connected with taking a meal together. It's almost universal in every culture. You sit down and take a meal. they have a banquet to seal a peace treaty and things like that. That's always happened. The idea of sharing something and sharing a meal. What do we share as God's people? We share the nourishment of the Word of God. You see it in these passages. And this is critical nourishment. If we don't get it, we're going to suffer. There are certain physical maladies that are a result of certain nutrients not being in your diet. If you don't have vitamin C in your diet, you'll get scurvy, which affects your bones. It's rough. It's a bad disease. But there are certain acids you need in your system that comes through, like citrus fruit. And if you take that, you won't get scurvy. If you're not part of a fellowship and getting nourished in that fellowship where there are teachers and there are other believers who can help you understand the Word and you share what the Word says and you interact with the Word and discuss the Word, if you're not in that fellowship nourishing on the Word, you're not getting all your nutrition. And you're weak and you're scrawny and you're trying to find a spiritual battle. And you're not going to have the strength to fight that battle. The fellowship blesses us because there we find guidance in the Word of Christ. And third of all, and this is all connected, but in that fellowship we get spiritual strength and spiritual support. We see that in Acts 2, that they were bonded together. Even when there was someone in need, they share their physical belongings to those in need to make sure that everybody had what they needed. They had even their physical possessions in common. They shared those. And we see that stated several times. So here's what I want you to see. In the early chapters of Acts, these Christians are building a connection. They're taking care of one another. They're supporting each other, and they're going to need it. Because look what starts to happen. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John heal a man through the power of Christ, of he's lame, and then they're preaching the gospel. And look what happens in Acts chapter 4, and in verse 2, and look what it starts here. It's almost inevitable, isn't it, in light of how they treated Jesus. We're told in Acts 4, verse 2, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they arrested them and put them in custody. So the religious leaders were annoyed at these apostles. So they arrested them. We also read down in verse 21, and when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them. So they're threatening them for preaching the gospel. And then this happens to all the apostles, okay? But look, before they do that, when Peter and John is released, look what happens in verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends. These are the believers. And reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. What do these apostles do? They go and they get with the other believers, and together they pray to God. And look what they pray down in verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Properly, they're leaning on the Lord to give them strength to fight this battle. But they're pulling together to do it. And then there's over in chapter 5, where the heat is turned up on all the apostles, verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. We see that over the next several verses, they interrogate them, and there's a controversy what to do. And really, the leaders want to do these apostles in. They restrain themselves at this moment. Death will follow later. But look what is said in verse 40. And when they had called in the apostles and beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. Look at the sequence of events in the early chapters of Acts. These first Christians connect with each other, share things in common, bond to each other, and then they head into a storm. They're challenged, they're intimidated, they're in prison, they're beaten, they're threatened, and then some really bad things start to happen. And those are bad enough. Philip is martyred in Acts 7, Acts 12, James is killed. And so they're headed into great trials. And we see that they're connecting to one another and leaning on one another. And that's why you see statements like this from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, all through the New Testament. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. You see these kinds of statements all through the New Testament. Especially this concept of build one another up, where some translations state it, edify one another. We need each other. Let's say you've got a flat tire on the side of the road and it's, you know, you're struggling to get the thing changed. And you look up, you know, there's just all kinds of cars, people going by you. They're just apathetic. They're not stopping to help you. They're not helping you. And then, strange enough, you're trying to change the tire, and somebody stops, and two guys get out, and they say, hey, you got a flat, right? Yeah, you're trying to change your tire, right? Yeah. And so you put one, you know, lug nut on, and you turn to get another lug nut, and one of the guys has taken one of the lug nuts off, and he's thrown it over into the field next door. And you're like, what's going on here? And you reach to get another lug nut, and then one of the guys has pulled the tire off the car, and he's just pushed it down the road away from your car. They're working against you. But then somebody stops and they help you change the tire. Oh, you don't have a tire iron? I've got one in my car. And they go and get one and they help you go get the spare. You know, the guy rolled down the street. And that person helps you put the tire on. Your other believers are there to help you. They're not apathetic. They're not working against you. They're supposed to be there to help you. You need that help. Let's say Earl's building a house, okay? Earl's building a house, and he has a strange thing happen. Every morning he goes back to the job site. One morning they just put the roof on the house. One day they put the roof on the house. He comes back the next morning, and someone has ripped shingles off the house, and they've just thrown the shingles all over the lot. One day they put windows in the house. He comes back the next day, and somebody has busted all the windows out of the house. He's trying to build up this house, and somebody else is trying to tear it down. There are plenty of people trying to tear you down spiritually. It may not even be personal with you. It's just other people in the world, the way they're living and how they act, they're trying to tear you down, tear you apart. They're trying to bust up what you're trying to build. You need partners. You need teammates. You need the fellowship. We need one another. We need that fellowship. Our faith and our spirit is being broken down and torn down. We need to build one another up. You know, it's like race cars or race horses or runners on a track. Someone gets in the lead, and then out of strategy, the other drivers or jockeys or runners, they get behind the leader. And they get in the pack and they draft off one another. It's like how these birds, like geese or any bird, they fly hundreds, sometimes thousands of miles, going south in the winter and north in the summer. And how do they do it? They get in a flock and they fly in formation. And by flying in formation, they can draft and cut the wind through that, and the headwinds even. They can cut through that air. And they can do it together. The world all around us, nature is telling us, you need each other. In Christ, fellowship is essential to making it. And I want you to go back to this Acts 2:42 passage, and I want you to consider what it says at the onset, that they were devoted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and in prayers. They devoted themselves. They were devoted to this. Paul writes about the right hand of fellowship was extended to them. One hand can't make a handshake. It takes two hands shaking to make a handshake. So what this is telling us is you have to make an effort in fellowship. Fellowship is not a passive thing. Fellowship is not just something that happens to us. Fellowship is something we do. And you have to be dedicated to it. You have to be dedicated to assembling. Assembling is not everything, but assembling is a big something. Assemblies are the scripturally designated and emphasized point of where the fellowship is practiced. It is a reminder of the fellowship. It's not the sum total of it, but it is the visible demonstration of fellowship and a reminder of fellowship. And it is an opportunity to practice the fellowship. But it's also being devoted to just relationships in general. If one comes to the assembly and they walk out and that's it, and there is no other cultivation of a relationship with other believers, that fellowship is inadequate. The assemblies are critical, but not everything. But here's the rub, right? Relationships are tough. And I can walk into some assembly and, you know, get a seat and get off to myself and, you know, be there in the worship and be there in the study and then, you know, just as soon as I can get out and get home, and that's it. That is an inadequate and immature definition of fellowship. And you see that element in Acts 2. You see they're coming together, but you also see that they're interacting on a frequent basis. But this is where it gets tough. Because relationships are tough. Any relationship, work relationship, neighbors, family, marriage, friends, mother, child, father, child, cousins, relationships are challenging. Because people can irritate you. And people sometimes can behave badly. Well, welcome to the club. We're all broken. And we all have irritating things about us. And we all have shortcomings and faults. And what the fellowship of Christ is about getting fixed. It's about growing. Remember that passage in Ephesians? Growing up into the head, which means we start off a bunch of babies. And we got to grow up. And there are growing pains. And so you know what we need to do? Let's work on ourselves, and let's work on ourselves together. Let's get together and work on ourselves with the Lord leading us and teaching us and helping us and nourishing us. Because, yeah, relationships are challenging, but that's just the reality of it. And relationships are challenging because of the other person, also because of you. And what we all need to do is just work on ourselves together. I'll work on me, you work on you, I'll help you, you help me to try to grow up into Christ. You need to see this principle of devotion, because when you're devoted to the fellowship, then you can push through the relationship challenges. That person looked at me this way, or that person said something. I've even heard someone complain about somebody not opening the door when they walked into the assembly, that somebody in front of them didn't hold the door for them. I've heard somebody complain about that. That's silly. That is silly. We've got to be devoted to fellowship so that we push through these challenges in relationships. Because what matters is not that I'm treated just right and everybody says just the right things to me. What matters is that I'm growing in Christ and you're growing in Christ, even though we have bumps along the road. And see that if it's a matter of being devoted to it, it's a matter of choice. Let's say I've got a leaky roof, okay? And I see the leak and I see the water coming down. I'm like, yeah, I need to do something about that tomorrow. And I don't. I need to do something about that in a few days. And I don't. I'm just really busy right now. I need to get around to that. Oh, I don't know who to call. Oh, you know, I called someone and I couldn't get through. Oh, and this day after day after day after day. Oh, I should have gotten that fixed. Oh, I forgot about that. A year later, I still got the leak. You know what the bottom line on that is? I've chosen not to fix the leak. I've chosen not to fix it. Instead of seeing behavior in terms of, well, I was in this situation, this was going on, I didn't know about this, I wasn't sure about that, circumstances were this way and circumstances were that way. We understand circumstances are circumstances, but eventually, our action or inaction is a choice. So, are we going to choose fellowship or not? We have to be devoted to it, which means we have to make an effort at it. Do you see the importance of it? Do you see the value of it? If so, then we have to choose it. And in choosing it, we have to be devoted to it. And that is where the blessing is. Because there is a give and take in this. If there is a level of support and help that you think you should have in the fellowship of Christ, that there is help and support you think you need and should have, but you're not getting it, then the first question is, are you giving it? Are you giving that level of support and help? indeed, our brothers and sisters should help and support us. They should be there when we need them. But that's just one question in the equation, one part of the equation. The other part of the equation is, what are you doing to support and help? There are two great errors in fellowship. One is, a person fails to utilize it at all. The other great error is you take and you never give. I want the church to do this. I want the church to pray about that. And I want the church to give me this. I want the church to be there for me on that. And those are all legitimate things that brothers and sisters should contribute to your walk. What are you doing for them? I've never seen a Christian who was devoted to fellowship who didn't so appreciate the fellowship of believers. It's the people who are devoted to the fellowship are the ones that are so grateful for it because they're getting so much out of the fellowship. And why? Because they're putting so much into the fellowship. If you're only a taker, fellowship will not work as it's intended to work because it's a give and take dynamic. Back to babies again. We're familiar that sometimes a human life starts and those around that human life don't want it. We're familiar with the modern practice of abortion, which is in the case, almost every case, a selfish act. It's not an act on behalf of that child, but rather the people around that child. And it's a clinical thing that's done, but it's the ending of a life that God started. It's an evil thing. It's a crisis. It's a tragedy. But it's not just modern abortion where this has taken place. All through civilizations, people have done this. And in ancient times, in biblical times, the common practice was abandonment. They exposed a child. They put a child in a container. They took it out in the wilderness. They put it in an obscure place and they just left it. And slowly the child got so cold and so hungry, the child died. The child starved and froze to death. That's happened all through time. What an awful thing. Well, think about this. If you're a born again Christian, you have a father and you have a family. And if you're not devoting yourself to the fellowship, you're doing something to yourself. Nobody else is doing it to you. You're actually self-aborting. You are self-exposing. You're spiritually starving and freezing yourself to spiritual death. Because you're not getting yourself connected to the environment that can warm you and nourish you. And you have to see that that's a choice you're making. And to see that there's a greater choice and a better choice, and to make that and to be devoted to fellowship. To get with your brothers and sisters in Christ and to know your brothers and sisters and to lean on your brothers and sisters and in turn, and this is even more satisfying, to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's great for a brother and sister to be there when you need them. What's even greater? You to be there when they need you. Devote yourself to the fellowship and you'll be greatly blessed. Because it's one important way that God is nourishing you and strengthening you and giving you spiritual life. Let him do that. Well, Brother Ray has another song for us to sing. And we appreciate these hymns today and how we can sing them together as an encouragement to one another and praise to our Lord. And as we sing this final song, we encourage any soul here to respond to the gospel of Christ that you see preached in Acts 2. That Jesus, in fulfillment of all the prophecies, and Jesus, in being resurrected from the dead, is the Christ. He is the Lord. And that by believing in him and confessing that belief, you can repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ, be born again, and be blessed to be in the family of God. If you are ready to make that commitment, won't you come and let it be known as we stand and sing.